we were in 1 Corinthians 13 last week. And we had just finished the verse, verse 5, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. And we looked at that.
I had a question. So our family has been studying charity. And,
okay.
And so we were talking about it, and it calls it her in there.
Hmm.
And so we were wondering, because we know that wisdom is a female spirit, right? And understanding is it a spirit? Is it a...
Really, no, it's a character.
Just a character.
But it's, again, it's... certainly God's given it a feminist name, you know, or feminine character to it. It's a nice thing in that sense. You know, most languages assign gender
to
you know, to words. Spanish. If you're in the, you know, if you live in the northern hemisphere, then you give the sun a feminine gender. If you live in the southern hemisphere, it has usually a male gender, you know, because it's seen as harsh. It's seen benevolent out there, and so things change back and forth, you know. We call ships her, you know.
Sure.
And such. So, you know, dogs are generally called he, cat, she, when you're not, you know. You'd be surprised when people are writing, they'll just do that.
You're right.
And such. But God calls charity a her. That's interesting, okay. We're talking about charity, here's Sharon Vadis. All right.
I don't think I've ever met a male named Charity.
Well, very good.
I should hope.
All right.
Sorry, this day and age, it'll be there.
But that's a good point, Miss Amy, and I'm glad you brought that out. All right, verse 6. Another thing that charity doesn't do is it rejoiceth not in iniquity.
Yep.
And, you know, what's that mean? Well, you know, somebody that you know and you don't particularly like, and then you hear that they beat their wife, and, you know, or something, well, yeah, I knew they had it coming to them or whatever else. And yeah, that's the kind of guy he is. And actually, you're kind of happy that happened. He got exposed or whatever. And you'd be surprised. You'll hear that kind of attitude with people.
Yeah.
Somebody they don't like, and then they're kind of happy, you know. Yeah, that's right, man. Yeah, they've been, you know, stealing money all along. I knew that kind of person. And no, you ought to sorrow over that. You don't rejoice in iniquity. But rejoiceth in the truth. And let me tell you something. Sometimes truth's hard to rejoice in.
Yes, okay? Yes.
But true charity rejoices in the truth, even when the truth is something you don't particularly like. All right? You rejoice in it. Beareth all things. And let's face it. Can you imagine having a better friend than somebody who could just bear you no matter what? Imagine having, you know, a spouse who could just bear you no matter what. And, you know, it's what God's like. He can bear you. He can put up with you. And it's what charity does. It goes on, it says this. Beareth all things, and then hopeth all things. And, you know, again, there's people who seem hopeless. And... you know, one of the things that I like to say, and I know Dale's heard me say it over the years, maybe Tanya or different ones, but it's that idea when someone comes in here, sometimes they're just such a mess. I mean, they just are. And you just think, you know, there's just no way in the world that this person, you know, anything could ever come up. But if you ever get that vision of that person lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubt, and that person converted by Jesus Christ, that person living a normal life, and that person with hope and such. And you know what? Over the years, God's shown me that in a few people. He's actually allowed that to happen. And you just hope for that. And you say, well, what if it doesn't happen? Well, I don't care. I'd rather people laugh at me. Ha, 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 it didn't happen. Than for me to say, oh, I knew it couldn't. Okay?
Yes, sir.
And so it's maintaining that hope that it really can happen. You know, there's some people who've blown out of here a long time ago or whatever, and still you have that hope that maybe something could happen. You know? That somewhere in there that they could come back. I think back to a family that Bill Randall used to have years before I ever got there. And it was a girl that her mother had been a practicing harlot. And I mean a practicing harlot where, she had a trailer in Georgia, and her mother would come in, and people would pay and cash box and all that kind of stuff. And this girl had a dream of getting out of that life, and she became a seamstress, and she would, you know, she would sew things and that, but she'd be abused by these guys coming through and everything. And eventually she married a guy that was just a rough and tumble Georgia boy, but he had a good job with the railroad and such. And at one point they got under Bill Randall's ministry. And again, this is a few years before I ever knew Bill Randall. And, you know, if you've known people like that, there's just so much hate in their lives. It's just there. They're just full of hate and just suspicion and quick to pull the trigger and such. And they had three kids that they all had different dreams and hopes for and such. And eventually, she just cussed out Bill Randall and just had no use for him whatsoever, and just washed her hands of him and dragged other people out of the church and blew it apart and such. And so then, you know, a couple years later, I came to the church. I trained there for about 5 years, got ordained, sent out. And about the time that answering machines became more common, back in the 70s, an answering machine actually cost you money to have. It was an expensive thing to have. About the time answering machines became more common, is before you could even get caller ID, they would come into the house and there would be this lady going, "Help me," click. And they had thousands of people under their ministry. And Pastor and Mrs. Randler wondered, who is that? Well, what he did is he went out, he drove a truck every night, and he'd go out on that truck, and he would pray for every single person that ever sat under his preaching. Just keep praying for him. And one day he came in and said, "That's Pat Williamson. That's who that is. That's Pat Williamson." And his wife said, "No, no in the world. She hates you. That's not Pat Williamson." He said, "No." He said, "She's cracked again." Every once in a while, so they'd actually have to institutionalize her. Life had been so awful. And he said, "She's back in an institution, and I'm the only one she knows to turn to." So he began to call around the hospitals, and one actually made the mistake. You know how HIPAA laws, you're not allowed to say who's in there. Now, they made the mistake of saying, "Yeah, she's in there." They don't realize they weren't supposed to. So then he goes to that hospital, and he goes up Baptist Hospital, and they had one of these places on the 8th floor. You know, he goes up there and says, "I'm Pastor Randall. I'm here to see Pat Williamson. And well, you're not on the visiting list. I can't let you go back there." And he said, "Well, I'm going back there." So they call security, and this big old black security guard comes up. Bill Randall grabs him by the arm. He grabs Bill Randall's arm, and they're looking at each other. And Bill Randall just says, "Well, one of two ways we can do this." He said, "We can walk back there and see if he wants to see us, and we can do it peacefully." He said, "I walk back by myself, and there's going to be cops all over here, you know." security, "Well, Reverend, we can go back there, you know." So they walk back there, and the door opens, and here's this woman sitting on a cot, nothing else in this room. It's just all white. And she says, "I knew you wouldn't abandon me. I knew." Okay. Her son's the pastor of that church today. Okay. Great man of God.
Yes,
and
thank the Lord.
You know, and again, that's hope for somebody that just blew out, hope for somebody that didn't look like a bit of hope anywhere. And you know, her oldest daughters had 10 children and served on the mission field for years and such. And you know, so it's one of those things, again, hopeth all things. Charity doesn't drop hope, it holds on. And you know, and we just think of some of the people, and you could name their names that have blown out of here, but wouldn't it be wonderful if God wrought that in them and you brought that hope about?
Yes, it would.
Goes on, it says this: endureth all things. Yes. What would you endure? Okay. You know, if I asked Tanya, what would you endure for Caleb? It'd be a lot. Really would. You know that. It would be a lot. You know, that she would put up and she'd take care and she'd, you know, whether it be sicknesses or long nights or times in prison, she would endure those things, okay? And that's a long ways, because we remember when Tanya didn't have those kind of feelings or anything like that, and then God working those in her and such. But can you do that for other people?
Okay? Yes, help us.
Could you do that for other people in the church? Really endure things that maybe you shouldn't have to endure?
Yes,
Okay? It's a hard thing. It really is. You know, Dale and I have so many deals that sometimes the guy just drives Dale nuts. Part of the reason is there is no single person that has ever come to this church as low and bottom of the barrel as Nick Skolten, other than what Dale was. They are the two close, most analogous people there. Just completely whacked out on all their prescriptions, can't live without them, and can't live with them, and just, you know, miserable to be around, and everything just awful and such. And, you know, it's hard for Dale to listen to him because he's so much like Dale was and such. And yet it's that enduring all things. But I'll just tell you this, that drive from Salamanca last night to here, 45 miles an hour, it's storming like crazy and such. I wouldn't give $1 million for the time that we were able to spend and just talk. And it's one of those things, to be honest with you, I was able to hit him with hard truths he wasn't able to take. Okay.
That's good.
If I told him those truths a couple weeks ago, in fact, called me today and told me, he said, it's really hard right now, Pastor, those things you told me. But you know what? He was handling it. He was making it and such. But it's that thing enduring all things. And again, it's just so hard what some people go through. And are you able to do that? You know, Joe, do you face that? Can you endure all things? Can you do that? And it's hard. Not easy, but it's what charity does.
Yes.
Then it says this in verse 8, charity never faileth. Now, keep in mind, that's what we call a double entendre. I mean, it has kind of a couple different meanings there. The number one primary meaning is this. There's other gifts in the church that eventually stop, okay? Charity is one that will never stop. It will be used as long as there's God, okay? It'll be used as long as there's eternity. But the other meaning is that it always works. Okay? There'll never be a time when charity doesn't work. There'll never be a time when you apply charity and it doesn't do what it's supposed to. A marriage can last if one of them has charity. Mm. It can. It can't last if neither one does. Oh, it can endure probably, or be nailed together somehow or whatever else. And, you know, I think how many times, I'll pick on Tanya again here. But I don't know how many times I've stood out here and thank God for Jane Spencer, because I think she'd have been abused if there'd been a divorce or if he died or something of that sort. Can you imagine, Tanya, before you got saved and your needs and suddenly out there again? And you know, obese women are just fodder for terrible men. They just are. They just abuse them and use them and everything else.
I've had to realize that if, even though everything that my dad's done, I've had to realize that for some of the things that he's taught me, if I didn't learn them and didn't keep them, I really would be like a pale slate. I would just be a white slate.
That's good. You know, I'm glad of what Josh said here. I remember in our early days here when we had evening services, the women used to get together sometimes for a Proverbs class. And it's something, it really, just the structure, how we do things now, it doesn't work anymore to do it. But they came to me one time because it's talked about keeping the law of thy mother. And some of these women had pretty crummy mothers, okay, who, you know, didn't live very virtuous lives. And how do you keep a woman's law like that? And you know what I told them? I said, hey, ladies, if your mother was sinking in quicksand and she was calling you, don't come into this quicksand, would you call her a hypocrite? No. And if you think about it, there's things your mother's told you that she can't keep herself. But really, it was wise when she said it, okay? And keep those laws. Hold on to those. You don't let those go, okay? And that's kind of what Josh has here. He's got a dad who can't keep that stuff, okay? He's just too wounded, too bruised, life too hurt. But he's looked at Joshua from his own quicksand and said, Joshua, don't do this, okay? And you know what? Josh has held on to that, and that's a treasure. You know, God will bless him for holding on to that.
You know, Pastor, Amy said we were studying charity. We've been going through a little bit at a time every at dinner time, verse by verse. And it was going through that I remember going through it, and all of a sudden the tears just started flowing. And I look over at my wife and she's crying, and it was over Nick.
Okay.
And the Lord just changed our heart over the Nick, because we both realized, gosh, we just never showed this kid any charity at all. Mm. And God expected us to do that, but yet we're trying to tell our children, hey, look at us. You have to do this too, but we're not going to do it. We're just telling you guys you have to do it. I remember the Lord just breaking me and Amy's heart.
Yeah, amen.
And just changing our whole our outlook on things by reading what charity is, what it really is.
Yep.
And I just, if anybody's struggling, get in charity and let it show you what it is. God didn't give you any exceptions.
Nope. Nope. And I had hard things to tell him.
It is.
You know, one of the things he was talking about, he says, well, I left my family. And he said, I wasn't used to that. And Emily was there. And I said, Nick, you missed the fact that two people tried to adopt you. Mm-hmm. Two people tried to put you in their family. And you ran off somewhere else and got yourself sidetracked. You missed it. You lost that. You lost track of it. And it hit him. Oh. You know, and it's hard. Don't we all have those times where we failed? Don't we all have those where we look back and realize, oh my goodness, I screwed that up and such. And it's hard. And you know what? It takes somebody that loves you to be able to say it. And you hope when you do say it, it's the timing's right. Because timing's everything. Mm. You know? There's certain things you can say to me and I can listen to it, but it's got to be at the right time. You know, when I've just spilled the coffee all over me, I'm really not in the mood to hear what a klutz I am. The next day, it's kind of funny. All right? And
don't know if you'll be laughing with
us. So again, it's one of those, but you know, again, it's one of those things that when you look around at people and you really understand their story, some of them are hard stories.
It is, okay? Yes, sir.
And it goes back again, and you wonder, could you be where they are had you lived
That's
their
exactly
life?
Right.
Okay, could you have come as far as they have? Right. Maybe you couldn't, okay? Maybe you'd have never made it as far as they have if you'd gone through what they went through in life. So charity never faileth, okay? There'll never be a time when God doesn't use charity, but there'll never be a time when you use charity, it doesn't work, okay? You say, well, the person rejected me, they walked out. No, but it made you into what you were supposed to be.
That's exactly
okay?
right. That's exactly
made you into the kind of person, made you that you don't have to live with regrets and the shame. Isn't that nice?
Yes.
Isn't it nice to wake up and not have your conscience just eating you alive over stuff?
Yes.
You know, what a thing. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Now, the thing is, there's no prophecy God gave that's not going to work. But there will come a time when that gift of prophecy doesn't work. Okay? It even says that in the Bible, where a young man will prophesy.
Yes.
His parents will say, stone him. That's not from God, okay? Now, in your Bible, and we're going to look at this when we get into it, prophecy is any time that you use the scripture to tell what the future is going to be, okay? Coming again, maybe evening, maybe noon. Do you realize when you read the Psalms that most of the time when it talks about prophesying, saying do it with harp and timbrel, okay? Why? Because you sang the Psalms and there were prophecies and they told things. So if you lived in Elizabethan times, when they talk about prophesying, they were talking about men just taking the Bible, telling people what's going to happen. We do that, okay? But that gift of prophecy, that stops. It's one of them that stops. Whether there be prophecies, they fulfill. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Now the thing is, do you think there's ever going to be a time when people don't talk? Okay, everybody's, you know, I actually talked to a charismatic one time and he actually got so silly he started saying that because, you know, and I mean it, when you back these guys into a corner, you know, whether it be tongues, they shall cease. And the point is, there's always going to be people talking in languages. Just read your Bible, read the book of Revelation. There's going to be people talking in languages as long as, you know, as there's God again, there's people to be talking the language. The word of God, you know, endureth forever. Okay. So, but the gift of tongues, that ability to speak a tongue that you never studied, never heard before, that's a gift. Okay. We often say, well, this guy's really gifted in tongues. You know, Darren Truel, was one of those people who just, he could just live somewhere for a while and he just picks up the language. It just comes to him. Avi Gold is like that. He just picks up languages. It means something to him. I have a lot of trouble with languages. I just do. I've memorized a lot of things. Hello, tia Luisa, estás usando en casa? No, estás usando en casa, you know. And, you know, I memorized that stuff in the ninth grade. I don't know what it means, all right? But, you know, but I'd say that stuff, but I was never good at just being able to figure out, you know, how that works or whatever. I've met other people who just comes natural to them. They just learn it. I used to teach English to Russian Jews who told me it's easier to learn two or three languages at a time than one at a time. And they would sit and have vocabulary lists of 100 words a day that they would memorize. And then they would sit there and talk to you using those new words the next day. And what are your domestic responsibilities? Okay? Well, he wanted to know, you know, in your barracks, do you have to clean? You know, but he's just learning. He doesn't really know English. He's learning these words and he's trying to put them together and such. And, you know, you should have conversations, a little awkward or whatever, and you tell him your domestic responsibilities. But again, that wasn't the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues, they would have just known how to speak English. They'd have woken up and it would just been right there. Okay. So tongues are another one the Bible says will cease. That gift gone. Okay. And then the last one, whether there be knowledge, it will vanish away. Okay, well, if you've ever tried to take a test, you understand that. Right? Yeah. It's on the body. You sit there and you can't remember a bit of it. It's just all gone. Or if you're trying to teach children, you know, you're just stunned at where it went. But the point is this. You really think there's going to be a time there's no knowledge in the universe, God sitting around, you know? No. There's never a time when there's no knowledge. We talk about the gift of knowledge. Every bit of knowledge you have had to learn through either the scientific laws of discovery, fire is hot, right? You know, someone telling you your great-grandmother's maiden name was Smith, all right? Or you read it somewhere. That's the law. That's how you got all knowledge that you got. But when the gift of knowledge was there, a person would just wake up in the morning and know how many cherubim there were. Okay? God just gave him that gift of knowledge. It just came to him. He just knew it. Okay? So, it's one of those things where that gift ceases. It's gone. Why? Well, let's look at these things. Number one, every prophecy God wants you to know is recorded in the Scripture. Somebody comes up to you and says, well, I've learned that, you know, blah, 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 blah. Don't worry about it, okay? They might be prophetic in the sense of their wisdom. The stock market's going to crash tomorrow or whatever else. And there's people like that. Usually they can't get it right 2 days in a row, but, you know, they'll come up. You know, for everything that's ever happened, there's somebody that predicted it. There just is. Why? There's millions of people. Somewhere, wow, this lady here predicted that, you know? And, well, look at all the people that didn't. And you ask her the next thing, she won't get it right. All right? But under real prophecy, it worked. That doesn't work anymore. God doesn't use it anymore. Why? Because every prophecy God wants you to know is recorded in the Scripture. I prophesy all the time. What do? I take prophecies already written down and tell you what they are. That's prophesying in the Bible. Okay? But I am not using a gift of prophecy where I'm bringing up new ones that aren't written down. Same with knowledge. We're all using knowledge right now. But it's not knowledge just coming into me out of outer space. You know, and I'm getting it here and repeating it all to you like some teletype from God. That's not happening, okay? The other thing is, I'm speaking in the English tongue. I'm speaking in a tongue, but it wasn't a gift. All right, it took a lot of raps on the knuckles and, you know, and teachers making me write words over and over again to get down that being able to speak the English language. There was that time in the church where those three things functioned as gifts. Paul tells you they end. The thing that doesn't end is charity. That's the thing God will always use. A church that operates on charity will function well. When charity doesn't function, it could just be one thing not working right. You know, you get up in the morning, your hands are healthy, and you know, your leg's not broken, and you don't have a sore throat, but there's a stone in the heel of your stocking, and you're walking, and you know, and you're limping along like that or whatever else, and you don't even think about the fact your throat doesn't hurt. You don't think about the fact you don't have an earache. You don't think about, you're just aggravated with that one thing. And churches can be the same way. A lot of things can be going right, but there's just a one thing, two people just aggravating each other and such. And you know what it takes? It takes one of them waking up and using charity. Okay. It goes back to that thing that, and I love that in that message, on what's his name there, Barry Rackley, the one he preaches there. The woman with the issues. He talks about a married couple that he had finally given up on. He had counseled them, and he thought there's no way this marriage can last. And a few years later, he found them, and their marriage was good, and he was shocked. And he said, what happened? And the woman said, she said, I realized I can't change him, but I could change me. You know what? Their marriage was wonderful. And you know why most people won't change themselves? Pride.
Yes, sir.
They want the other person to change. Yeah, it helps. And it's always the better of the two that will change themselves. Okay? And I'm not talking about compromising to be evil or anything. I'm not talking about that. There's other things you can change on. Okay? And you can do that. All right. Then he says in verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Okay? In other words, when Paul's writing this, all the knowledge of the Bible isn't written down, is it? No. Book of Revelation still hasn't been written. You know, there's various books that aren't written yet and such. So only part of the knowledge is written down. Do they have all the prophecies? No. There's other prophecies that aren't written down yet. So we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What do we mean? When the Bible's finally completed, when suddenly anybody can turn to that Bible and turn anywhere in there and learn anything that anyone else can, we don't need the gift of knowledge anymore. We don't need the gift of tongues anymore. We don't need the gift of prophecy anymore. It's all there for us, okay? And so he's just saying that. Then it's in part. And now he's going to explain that.
Pastor?
Yep.
Do you know what else is included in that, even though it's not specified? When the same reason that Paul, when he started, he had the healing, but when he was done, it was...
That's good, Tanya. You know, she just talked about how in Paul's early ministry had the ability to heal, and obviously was greatly restricted towards the end. Trophimus, if I left it, might lead him sick, okay? So it's one of those things where God begins to restrict that. It's not as needed anymore. The Word of God is out there more fully. I had a man call me today, a pastor from down in Pennsylvania, and he'd just been reading a couple of the blog posts, and he just wanted to chat or whatever, but we both made the comment. And this is really what's different in the sense of how we look at the King James Bible here over how most churches do. Can you imagine if God gave you the ability to speak Greek and Hebrew perfectly? As perfectly as anybody who ever grew up in those languages could. And then on top of that, he gave you the original manuscript of every book of the Bible. You had Genesis, Exodus, man, you got Jeremiah, have it all, and you could read those perfectly. You would not be one whit ahead of where you are with the King James
That's
Bible.
Right. Yes, okay? Sir.
That King James Bible is absolutely, if anything, better because it's all in one language, and there it is for you, okay? And that's what it is to be a Bible believer. That's what we believe. That's what I teach here, okay? That's what God has shown over and over again that works here. And one of the things that hinders so many ministries is even when they call themselves King James Bible believers, they have trouble seeing that. And it's kind of like they feel like they're looking through a glass darkly and not quite seeing the truth through this King James Bible, and maybe I can figure it out one day. No, it's exactly what it says.
Yes, thank the Lord.
Okay. So he goes on, he says, whether it be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Then he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Well, there was a time that used to be the way men worked.
That's right.
And but again, I think we all understand that, you know. If anything else, I'm not thrilled wearing, you know, Bob the Builder underwear anymore. You know, there was a time when that was the height of glory. You know, Popeye pajamas and a little lunch pail, you know, with the Lone Ranger on it or whatever else. And the day came when Ruth Ann had to take those things away. She said, look, it's embarrassing.
Wow.
You know, we're just not going to use this anymore and such. And we got rid of it all. Now, there's a few things. There's a teddy bear I got hidden in different places and such. But other than that, you know, hey. Yeah. Actually, she's my teddy bear. But no, the point is this. Paul's just making the idea. You know what the church is? He's saying the church is transitioning from being a child to an adult. Okay? Mm-hmm. That's what he's saying here.
But from a biblical standpoint, because of the way society is today, how would you best define when, like, you know, you have a young adult here, but when would you say, all right, now you're a man?
You know, it's interesting. I wrote about this in the blog post with the idea that if you were to look at the battlefields of Gettysburg and Antietam, many of the men standing there were 16, 17 years old. Mm-hmm. And there were even some as young as 14. If they could show enough beard, they'd lie and get in there and such. When those men left those battlefields, they went home, married a woman, earned a living, built a cabin, ran a farm, grandfathers by their 30s, great-grandfathers by their 50s. Okay, and God designed the male body that it really could be a man at 15, 16 years old. A female 14 or 15 years old. A lot of those women in the Bible married those ages and such. That's why Naomi, for example, she nurses her grandson. How old is she? She's probably in her 30s, maybe 40s. One of the rules of lactation is if a woman has ever nursed, it can be prompted again later on in her life. Okay, even a couple generations later. If she's ever nursed once, she can nurse again, and that's what Naomi does. But so the hindrance to people today is that our culture has not learned to make them men at the same rate that God makes their bodies men. I'm not for 16, 17-year-old boys going out there and marrying. I have known one or two who could. Okay, I've known some 16, 17-year-old girls who could marry. And I have. I think I know a couple today. Yes, they shouldn't because there's no boys commencement with them,
but
they could have. They could have gone out there. They could have married. They could run a home. They could raise those babies, and they'd be content with that man, and they'd do a good job. They could do that, okay? If you think about it, Audie, your mama's raised you for that. She has. Whether or not that'll happen, but she's raised you to be able to do that and such. And it's a gift, you know, to be able to do that. But for example, the U.S. government now is calling 26-year-olds juveniles. And they are. Okay? The tax, the Obamacare and such specifically calls them juveniles at 26 years old. And the sad part is, when you meet most 25 and 26-year-olds, you have to say they're juveniles. Okay? It's one of the things, you know, that'll never get said about a Cornelius. That's one of the things I've always loved about your family. Okay? You know? Regardless of what your parents did, they raised some independent people.
Yes, sir.
All right? Know how to go out there and earn a living and do things and such. And I like that. I'll say this also, David. You know, when your grandpa first started coming to church here regular in the 70s, he was working a union job. He had to put up with a lot of guff. Everybody laughed, ha, 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 you're going to church. But he was a man. He did it. When you get that house, you do that same thing. It goes on, it says this. He says in verse 12, now we see through a glass darkly. I want you to think about this. You know, Dollar General is a perfect place for this. When you walk in Dollar General and you're standing there, usually behind the counters, there's a glass there that you can't see into that office. But the people in that office can see you, okay? They have that glass set, so that person in that office can see everything going on, but they can be sitting there and you don't see them, Okay? They can see if there's a robbery going on. They can see if the person at the cash register is stuffing money in their pocket. You know, things of that sort. They can see all that. Now, if you've ever walked up to a glass like that, maybe you've seen one in a changing room or something. If you put your face against it, you can see through there, can't you? Okay? You can see vaguely through there. And that's what the Apostle Paul saw. We see through that glass darkly. Now, what would happen if we turn the lights on one of those, okay? Let's say that we put a glass maybe between my office and here. We had it dark in there, and I'm standing in there so I can see you people. You know, it's outside at night. I'm looking in. You can't see the guy standing out there, but he's watching you stand in there. What would happen if you turned a floodlight on behind him? Whoop! There he is, peeping Tom. Everybody's seeing him. So the Apostle Paul says, now we see through a glass darkly, meaning we don't have that Bible done yet. So we're looking through this thing, but we're not really able to see it perfectly, okay? But then he says this, but then face to face. Now in the Bible, face to face never means, okay, our noses are touching each other or something like that. It really means plain speaking. Face to face is plain speaking, okay? You'll find that in your Old Testament over and over again. And then Moses spoke to him, God spoke to Moses face to face. John talks about that. I cannot now speak to you face to face like he did in 1 John where he was so plain. Okay?
In Numbers it says that Moses, it talks about other prophets. God's talking to Miriam and Aaron. It says that other prophets he talks to, but he doesn't talk to them face to face. He only talks to Moses face to face. Was there only a couple of people that he did that?
That's right.
Because he didn't hide anything from him. He said he talked completely plainly about everything he was
thinking. That's exactly right. And that's why you see things like Proverbs or, go ahead.
Was Joshua one of those people?
To a little extent, yeah.
Was it Jesus and Moses?
Yeah.
The two prophets?
Yeah, that, yeah. And you'll see things where we'll talk about in the Psalms and how I will continue my dark parable. Okay, why is he saying dark? Because it's prophetic sayings. The disciples say to Jesus, now thou talkest to us plainly. Okay, that's face-to-face talk. So the thing is, Paul's saying, now we see through a glass darkly. It's not all real plain what's said, but when that scripture's done, it's face-to-face. You're going to get every bit of it from God. There's nothing hidden from you anymore. Okay, nothing. Miss Autumn, would you be so kind as to pour that out and get me a little more hot coffee there? Thank you so much, sweetheart. All right. So he says, then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. So imagine again, here I am standing on the other side of this glass. It's dark there, and you can't see me. I'm looking at you, and then suddenly, whoop, the lights are turned on, and you see me plainly. Well, that's what God does with himself. With the completion of the New Testament, okay? He turns the lights completely on himself. I just take it black, sweetheart. You just pour some black coffee in there and I'll pour a little in each eye and I'll do fine. All right, so that face-to-face. Thank you very much.
Yeah.
Now, here's the next. I want you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Peter Ruckman was a great expounder of scripture. I wouldn't be saved if it hadn't been for his ministry, but he's just dead wrong on this particular issue, okay? And a lot of his people have this wrong. They don't get this face-to-face thing. They don't get this, that which is perfect has come and such. But I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God, you got there, buddy? Almost, that's right. You just take a little time and get it. Where are you at right now?
Timothy.
Nope, go the other way.
Gotta go to Sweet 10, buddy.
Just give you the page number. That's a mama for you. And that's, you know what, Tane? This is what this Bible study's for. I doubt there's many Bible studies in America where young people like Autumn and Zane and Luke are sitting there voluntarily wanting to be part of it. Praise God for that, okay? All right. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 12. For the word of God is quick, meaning alive, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. Now look what else it is. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What's that mean? It means when you're reading that Bible, it's reading you. Okay? It's reading you. How many times have you sat there and read that Bible and suddenly a little revelation of yourself came up? Oftentimes a little embarrassing.
Yeah.
Okay? And I count on that when I'm preaching. And again, I've said this over and over again, but you know, in my early days of preaching, I'd think to myself, well, here's what's wrong with Stephen. Here's what's wrong with Tanya. I'll make a message on these. It'll really straighten them out. Oh, that was real effective. You know what it did? It flopped like a big wet pancake on the ground. Blech, all right? And such. But instead, when I would just, God would move in me. Boy, look, it'd teach me something. And sometimes even show me something humiliating about myself. And I would put myself on that back wall and preach to that creep back there. Oh my goodness, did it tear people to pieces, okay? Because what God's doing now is he's inside of them, showing them things about that. It's bubbling up inside of them. And we've all had that happen. If there's anything about this church that I love, it's that God just does that with preaching here. You know, it just, and if you think about it, that's the kind of preachers we like to get in, the ones that have that touch, okay? And there's something about that. They just have it. And they come in here and give it. And again, it's a blessing to us to have that. So the thing is, when the Word of God is there, the Word of God's job is to turn the light on us and make us see ourselves. But Paul said, then I shall know even as I am known. How does God know me? Well, think of that hole in an apartment door. You knock at the door and that person's looking out there. Okay, that's Tanya, we'll let her in, okay? You know, that's John Vadis, we'll let him in, all right? You know, oh, Sharon's with him, no, we're not, no. You know, yeah, but, you know, again, it's that idea that we look through there and see. But when the Word of God was there, you get to turn it around and you get to know God like he knows you. You turn that telescope around and say, God, I'm going to examine the thoughts and intents of your heart. God, I'm going to look at you. I'm going to see how you think. And you know what? I found him holy. I found him pure. Okay? I found him to be love. I found him to be goodness. So Paul said, then shall I know even as I am known. Okay? Just like God knows me, I'm going to know him. We're going to take that Bible and we're going to use it for a two-way thing back and forth and see each other. And that's what that Bible has become to us. All right. So back to 1 Corinthians 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And you know, if you want to just grind my guts, have somebody put a little poster up, the greatest of these is love, you know, or whatever, it's just one of those things that I have to have charity when I see it, you know. Yeah. Love never faileth. Ha. Never sat in a divorce court. All right, so let's go on. Go ahead.
You don't need to be in divorce court. You just need to be at school on Valentine's Day.
There you are. All right, very good.
Or in a Jehovah's Witnesses church.
There you go. All right, Randy's seen plenty of that. So chapter 14 says this. And by the way, praise the Lord, I don't think I'd be able to go on that long. I keep losing my voice through the day, and God's allowed my voice to work. I think it's because Autumn got me the perfect coffee. Whoa. She saved the Bible study. All right. Yes. All right, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy, okay? The number one thing we do in this church is we preach.
Yeah.
We take that Bible and we show people what the future is. We sing hymns that show people what the future is. That's what we do because that's what God wants us to do, number one. And I feel bad for these churches where they do everything but that. There's a little... Somebody mumbles a little message or something at some point towards the end. And
yes,
you know, a member of the Genesis Church over there in Sio, where they have 200-300 people show up on a Sunday morning. A guy came here one night And this was in the early days. We only had about 20 people on a Wednesday night. And he says, you know, we have 200 people on Sunday morning, maybe two on a Wednesday night. He said, well, there's 20 people here. You know, now we regularly have 35, 40 on a Wednesday night. And you know why? Because we prophesy here. We tell people the truth. And you have to admit, some of these messages Pastor Haynes preached have been very dear, been very good messages. All right. Verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. Well, that makes sense. Booga, booga, snoo, snoo, kadoo. You know, did anybody understand that? No, all right. Yeah. You're speaking in some tongue that nobody knows. It doesn't help them, okay? You know, I can stand there, Dominus Wobiscum, Etcum Spirit 220. Won't you eat me sleazy pancakes just for saintly Alfonso? All right. But, it's an old Frank Zappa song, all right? He's just basically...
Oh, good for us. We get Bible study in the show.
Yes. But, you know, what's Dominus Wobiscum, Etcum Spirit 220? Basically, it's the Lord be with you and with your spirit in Latin. But did anybody get any edification out of that?
Oh, yes.
No, because nobody understood Dominus Wobiscum, Etcum Spirit 220, all right? You didn't have an idea what that meant, all right? Mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. What's that? I have sin, I have sin, I have much sin. You know, we used to pound our chests in the old Catholic Church and say that and such. But nobody knew what they were saying. We're speaking an unknown tongue. It didn't help anybody, okay? All right. That's really, and we'll learn that in the Amish conference. That's a big problem with the Amish right now, is they're speaking in an unknown tongue. They don't know German, and they think they have to speak it, okay? That language they're speaking is not German, okay? It's an old, dead European language alive here that they brought with them. As far as I know, no one in Europe even speaks it anymore, but they still speak it.
How did they get it mixed up with German?
Because a Deutsch, and for example, Dutch and Deutsch. Sprechen Sie Deutsch? Do you speak German? But how much does that sound like Dutch? Okay? And that's because there was many Germanic languages. English is a Germanic language. It actually, its roots were German. So it's at one point, a dominant group of Prussians and Bavarians established the dominant German language. But at one time, you had little pockets of people. For example, if you go to England, you can go to Wales, and there's still a group of people speaking the old Welsh language. When they grow up, they're learning that language, and then they go to school, and it's a different one. I remember my landlady in Vermont telling me her shock of going to kindergarten, and they were speaking English. She grew up in a French-speaking household. You know, they're right over across the border. And that shock of having to learn, you know, everybody's speaking a different language than my parents speak. There's even places in France that still speak Celtic, okay, because they're the original Celtic people who lived there before the Gauls came in, the Gaulish people, and took it over, and those little pockets still speak that language and such. You know, if you take Ruth Ann aside, she understands words like y'all, you know, grits, and things like that. And, she's Southern. He used to be asked her age. She'd clomp her foot a number of times. We've taught her how to use numbers and things like that. But, but that's just the South, you know. It's just about, she's a bright girl. She learned. She picked it up and all that. It's not that she was dumb. She just was from the South. But the point to that is the Amish are the same way. They came from little areas before those languages were purged and died out. I think they say that almost every year, 150 languages on the earth die every year. Okay? There used to be thousands of American Indian languages, and now there's only a few left. Sometimes they'll only find one or two people who can speak those languages anymore. When I first met Avi Gold, his job was he'd been hired by the state of Oklahoma to restore the Muscogee Indian language because he's a language expert. So he had to go there and listen to it and write it down and restore it, and put it in a written form. When you go there to the reservation, you see things written, you know, in the Seneca and such, and the Iroquois, and trying to preserve that language. Well, the Amish is a language like that. They call it Pennsylvania Dutch, but it's a unique language by itself. All right. So if you speak in an unknown tongue, you speak not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth, howbeit in the spirit, he speaketh mysteries. So the thing is, in your spirit, you know what you're trying to say, okay? You ever been frustrated trying to say something to somebody and you can't find the right words to say it?
Yep.
Okay? You know what you're trying to say in your spirit. You know what you're trying to say as far as that goes. But if you can't make the words come out, there was the old soul song from the 60s. We tried to talk it over, but the words got in the way. Okay? You remember that one? You know? But it's well said. How many times have you done that where you tried to talk things over with somebody and the words got in the way? We just kept stumbling over them. Couldn't say what we wanted to say there or something. In your spirit, you know what you're trying to say. Very frustrating to be in another land and not be able to say something to people, okay? Very frustrating. You're trying to make some point known and you just can't make it known. Your spirit knows what you want to say. All right, verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. So if I take the scriptures in a language they know, I tell them what's going to happen. I've edified them. I've comforted these people. I've educated, okay? I've given them something that they can actually use. I've exhorted them to do well. And again, that's how a good Baptist church should work. He that speaketh an unknown tongue edifying himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So if I'm the only one that knows a tongue, okay? Fera Jacques, dormez-vous, Samalanatina, Samalanatina. You know, Brother John, where are you? You know, morning bells are ringing, and such. You know, it was fun for me to hear, but it didn't help anybody else, all right? And anybody that heard that in French is cringing right now, but.
Probably.
You know, but again, it's one of those things. I used to watch the little Greek boys, you know, playing a game. Thase Nikosu, I'll defeat you. I'll beat you. You know, they run out of place. Thase Nikosu, I'll beat you. And such. And I can say that, but I'm not helping anybody. I'm not edifying anybody to say that. It's, you know, I might have edified myself. Okay? You might even, you know, somebody remembers the language of the old country. You know, let's say that. Again, imagine all this blowing apart, and as I say, maybe one day Audie living in Argentina somewhere, and she's a 50, 60-year-old woman, and she hasn't heard English spoken in years, and she's somewhere, and she remembers, something her mother used to say in a poem or something, and says it to herself, and, you know, she'll edify herself with that. It'll do her some good, but it won't do anybody else any good, okay? But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So if I can take the words of this Bible and I can tell people what's going to happen. Really, that's what Pastor Hain was telling you to do. Prophesy to people. Tell them what's going to happen. Yes. Tell them what the Lord's doing, okay? Make them aware of it. And, you know, it's a lot different trying to do that now than it was in the 70s or 80s. Yes. People are a lot different now, okay?
Yes.
But use some wisdom. Prophesy to them. Tell them what's happening. And then he says this, verse 5, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. And he said, in other words, I wish everybody here was bilingual, trilingual, could speak these different languages. You imagine living in Corinth, where they say of the million inhabitants of Corinth, 600,000 of them were slaves. And they're from all over the world. They're from everywhere that Romans have conquered or Chinese merchants have come by and such, and they're all over the place, and you're trying to preach to these people, and some of them know how to go to the market and count things, and they kind of can go into a household somewhere and be slaves. But would God, you know, that men could just go and speak to all these different people, and Paul wished that they could. Would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, would you could just take that Bible and show people what's going to happen. For greater is he that prophesieth than he who speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church might receive edifying. So I can come up here and I can get up and say something to you, and everybody, wow, that was wonderful. What'd you say? Well, I need to interpret now and let you know what I said. Okay? Otherwise, it doesn't do you one bit of good that I said anything. Okay? Now, let's go ahead, because I really am beginning to have my voice crack here. And John Battis, would you close us?
Father, Lord, again, I thank you that we can gather on Thursday night, Lord, to study your word and learn more about you, Father, and the way we should live. We just ask you about Jesus. time of fellowship. Give us all safe travel home, Lord. Let us ponder the thoughts and ideas, Lord, that were expressed tonight. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.